Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, and I really hope you do, would you turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 this morning? Luke chapter 9, and I want us to look at this story of the feeding of the 5,000 that we, most of us, know all too well, no doubt. But just consider, as Jesus feeds the 5,000 here, is there a word in there? Is there a message in there that'll feed our faith here this morning? And I certainly believe that is the case. You can see an outline if you'd like to take notes on the back of your bulletin. And you can see that as we go along. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Verses 10 through 17. As I was really thinking about this particular passage, we were in the midst of VBS over there. And every day during Vacation Bible School, there's a Bible truth that we learn. And one of those Bible truths was, even when you don't understand, Jesus loves you. And see, if the kids were here, they would have screamed out that last part. You all didn't do as well, but that's okay. We'll learn that later. But even when you don't understand, Jesus loves you. And I began to think about that in the context of this particular passage. Look, there are a lot of things we don't understand. There are a lot of things Jesus tells us to do, that the Word of God tells us to do, and we just don't quite get it. But yet we follow through in obedience, at least we ought to, right? But we've all been in that position. There are things that happen in our life, and we don't understand why they happen. We don't understand why the trials and the sufferings and all of these things happen. But will we trust? And will we continue to obey in the midst of those times when we don't understand here? It's not the natural thing to do. We know that all we have to do is look at the world around us and look at the average church member. Honestly, if we want to be real for just a moment, if we look at the average church member, man, when something happens, they don't understand. When that trial comes, they bolt. That's a natural thing to do. We flee to whatever we think might help us, and usually the last resort is to go to God and say, you know what, you created me, and you're bigger than my problems. You're bigger than my situation. And even when we don't understand, Jesus loves us. See, VBS is applicable even to adults. And if you missed out on that, you missed some good truths there. I learned this lesson about not understanding pretty well about 9 years ago. Our family had just moved across the world to East Asia, and we moved into this town. We thought 100,000 people, hey, that's pretty big, you know, especially from where we come from, but it really wasn't. It felt like a village there, and we were, after a couple months, we were the only foreigners around for about 4 hours' drive. And man, we began to feel like we're just lonely. Nobody cares. God has forsaken us. We couldn't find a place to live. We had no privacy, it seemed, no matter where we went, no matter what we did. And Paul's shaking his head. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. But no privacy, nothing like this. And we thought, did we miss something here? We were asking a lot of why questions. God, why this place? Maybe we didn't hear you right. Maybe we weren't listening well enough. Did you really send us here? And none of it made sense according to my logic and according to my understanding. God, if we're serving you, it shouldn't be this hard. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, if you're not shaking your head yes, you're lying this morning. That's all right. We'll get there eventually. But we endured in this city for about 9 months. And when I say endured, I do mean endure. Sometimes it felt like nothing else actually happened except endure. But in the midst of all of those why questions, and did we really hear God right in this particular city, several months into our time there, we were introduced to this young lady. She was a recent college graduate at the college nearby, and she had begun tutoring us over the summer. And a little while after that, she began to talk to us more about her faith, and she said, you know, it really shored up what I believed when I began to have these gospel conversations with you all. And she said, I really felt like I truly believed after having those conversations. Now, that's not the only person that ever came to Christ through the ministry of our team overseas, but the amazing thing is the way God put that together. We didn't understand. We didn't want to be there. We thought God made a mistake, or we did, maybe miscommunication going on there. But this girl, at the end of our 9 months, she was committed. She was committed to the ministry, When we packed up our truck to move 4 hours south, she threw her bags in the back with us and moved down there, and she became a great soul winner. She be a valuable asset to our team, and I think if we were honest, I don't know that we could have accomplished half of what we did without her. I don't know if we would have seen half as many people come to Christ, except that she was there. She could speak the native language. She could do all of this, and it was amazing. We really saw something incredible in the two and a half years that she served with us. And we didn't understand all of this at the beginning, but when we just followed through with obedience, we got to see what God was actually doing, and it was amazing. He gave us a soul winner for our ministry, and you know, I'm still learning that lesson. Even when I don't understand, see, there you go, you're getting it. All right. Yeah, God's still in control. He still loves me. He's still working. He still has this great plan, this mission that he has been working out from the beginning of time, and he knows exactly what he's doing. Now today, in the feeding of the 5,000, there are some similar things going on here. The 12 are going to learn a similar lesson about what it means to trust and obey the Lord in the midst of confusion and lack of understanding here. They're about to see Jesus be the provision for several thousand people. Now remember, they had just seen his provision. They had just returned from the mission that Jesus sent him out on. We don't know how long they were gone, but they had just seen his provision here. But now we've got 5,000 men. Notice it's just men. There are women. There are children there. We'll learn later that it was actually a boy who had the food that was available. So there were children there. There were women there. So this is multiple thousands of people. And quantitatively speaking, this is the biggest miracle Jesus ever performed outside the resurrection. This is it. This is the biggest miracle he ever performed. And so it's actually accounted for in all four of our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There must be something important here for us to learn. And we're going to consider actually all of these books as we look through this and learn what there is in here, what Jesus has for us that will feed our faith here this morning. And so the first thing I want us to see in this passage is that compassion is more important than rest. You can see that compassion is more important than rest. Now, recall in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, the 12 had been out on a missionary journey. It was a difficult journey. They had a difficult message to proclaim. They were told to take no provisions. They were told to accept whatever house welcomed them. Don't look for more comfort. Don't seek to be comfortable on this journey. It was high stress. Jesus said, people are going to reject you. Not everybody's going to be welcoming of your message, and that's okay. This was a difficult journey. We don't know how long they were gone. It could have been weeks. It could have been months. But no doubt, when they returned, they were tired. If we can say one thing, we know the 12 were tired when they got back. Now, the disciples were hoping for some rest from Jesus. Notice verse 10, what Luke tells us here. He says, on their return, the apostles told him all they had done. They're having this conversation with Jesus. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. All right, Jesus is prepared to give them the rest that they need. And so he takes the disciples to Bethsaida. Now, Luke doesn't actually tell us why he chose this particular place. But there are a couple of hints in the other gospel accounts. The first reason that he chose Bethsaida is that he's getting away from Herod the Tetrarch. Remember, we're not talking about the King Herod, Herod the Great. Herod the Tetrarch, he's trying to get away from him for a little while. Why would he do that? Well, if you remember, in verse 9 that we studied last week, the very end there, we're told, and he sought to see him, and Herod sought to see Jesus, and not for good reasons. All right, he wanted to get to Jesus. Jesus says, look, this isn't the time for the confrontation. There's still about a year left in his ministry at this point. And so he's going to take his disciples and he's going to get away a little bit. Now, when he takes them to Bethsaida, he's actually taking them outside Herod the Tetrarch's territory. And so they're just getting away for a little bit of rest here. Matthew 14:13 tells us, after we read, he sought to see him. Matthew 14:13 says, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. You see, there seems to be a connection here. He hears that Herod is interested in him, and he says, you know what? It's time to get away for a little while. And so he wants to prevent the escalation in tensions there at this time. He's not going to avoid him forever. He's going to confront him head on in about a year, but this isn't the time. This isn't the time. And Jesus is very calculated in his ministry. So that's one reason. He's getting away from Herod for a little while. But the second reason, as we've already mentioned, that he withdrew to Bethsaida with the 12 here is for rest. And it makes it clear in Mark 6:31 that this is the case. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So he puts them in a boat, and he says, let's go across the sea again. We're going to go over to Bethsaida. They couldn't eat. They couldn't rest. Again, they just came back from a long journey. And Jesus wants to provide them with the rest that they needed. And that was his intention. But all of that is about to change. The plans are going to change when they get to the other side of the sea there, and they begin to see the crowds didn't take a boat. The crowds that were pressing in on Jesus and his disciples, they ran all the way around and actually beat him there. Actually beat them to Bethsaida, and they're ready. They're wanting something from Jesus. Not all good motives here. Trust me, not all good motives, but they're ready. And so the disciples were hoping for some rest, but what they actually see is the compassion of Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't tell him this, but he's certainly thinking, look, I brought you here to give you rest, but compassion is needed. Compassion is needed, and that's the greater need here. The crowds had run all the way to Bethsaida, and they began to see them. And notice in verse 11 what we read about this encounter when they see the crowds here. It says, when the crowds learned it, they followed him. And when they met up with him at Bethsaida, we read that Jesus welcomed them. He spoke to them of the kingdom of God. You know, it was always about the kingdom of God for Jesus. Yeah, he was welcoming. He spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he didn't leave it there. Notice what else he says. And he cured those who had any need of healing. There's some needy people. Needy people came to Jesus. Whole big crowd of them. And he cured those who had any need of healing. He took time to meet their needs. Why? Because to Jesus, compassion was a little more important than the rest. Even though they needed it, compassion was more important. And you know, sometimes we can feel like the 12. If you've been in the church long enough, if you've served in the church long enough, you've probably gotten to that point where you think, it's time for a break. It's time for a rest, you know. They're going to understand. I've worked long enough. I've served long enough. It's time for a rest. And then maybe you've had an encounter here like Jesus did, and you've looked around and you've said, but look at the crowds. But look at the lost people out in my community. Look at the people in my church who need to be discipled. Look at the children who are desperate to worship Jesus if we'll just lead them, if we'll just teach them. And we've said, you know what? Yeah, rest would be good. But what about the needs around me? Jesus wouldn't give in to the need. He didn't let his disciples give in to that as well, to give in to this need for rest. He saw the compassion. He saw the needs of others, and he showed compassion to them. Now, these crowds, we can often wonder about them. You know, there's a mix of people in this crowd that is following Jesus, some for legitimate reasons and some not so much. And we get some insight in John chapter 6, actually, to this crowd. They're a fickle bunch, just to be real honest. Jesus is going to feed them on the shore over here in Bethsaida. And the next day, they're going to follow him all the way back to the other side of the sea. They're going to seek him out again, and Jesus is going to basically tell them, confront them, look, the only reason you're seeking me out is because, first of all, you want food, right? Jesus, we had dinner last night. What's for breakfast? What are we having today? And he said the other reason is you want to see a sign. And they actually ask him that. What sign are you going to show us? I just fed you with 5 loaves and 2 fish last night. What sign are you going to show us? Yeah, the crowds are kind of fickle. They're kind of difficult to deal with. Jesus knew that, and he has loving compassion toward them. And he spends the whole day teaching them of the kingdom of God. He spends the whole day healing their needs because he loved them. not because they were the easiest people to love. They weren't. They were difficult to love, but he loved them anyway here. And you know, sometimes as Christians, I think Jesus would call us to suck it up just a little bit more. Just to kind of step up to the plate and say, I know I'm tired. We're going to have time. We're going to have time to worship and rest for all eternity. I know I'm tired, but there are needs. There are such great needs around me. And how can I retire from the church? And I don't think that's what Jesus would have done here. Sometimes we have to prioritize compassion over rest, because think about it. If not you, and if not me, if we're not doing the evangelism, if we're not doing the discipleship, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Who's going to disciple our children? Who's going to disciple our adults? Who's going to share the gospel with the guy down the road who doesn't have a clear understanding of what it means to be a child of the King like you and I do? If not me and you, then who? And we have to prioritize compassion over rest sometimes. I think Jesus would have us do that, certainly. The second thing I want us to see from this passage, once he addresses their needs here, is Jesus is more trustworthy than logic. Now, if you're like me, you enjoy logic. And I don't think that's a bad thing, because it's God created. He created this world to operate in a certain way. There are certain natural laws out there, and logic is a good thing. God created from the very beginning, all right? So I'm not saying we shouldn't follow logic here. Logic is good. The problem is sometimes we have to look to Jesus before we look to our logic. And that's what's going to happen in this story here, because Jesus isn't bound by logic. He's not bound by the laws of this world. He created them, because without them, we just couldn't exist. But he's certainly not bound to them the way that we are. All right, so the 12 had been with Jesus all day. He's been teaching. He's been healing. Now it's getting late, and they're in the middle of nowhere. But that was the idea, because he took them there for rest. There wasn't supposed to be anybody else around, but they're in the middle of nowhere. And in verse 12, we read, "Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are in a desolate place here.'" All right? So they're in a desolate place. There's nothing else around. There are no hotels on the corner of the street down there. There are no restaurants with flashing lights welcoming guests. There's nothing around. They're in a desolate place here. This is an uninhabited place. And I don't think the disciples were wrong in what they said, except they didn't look to Jesus first. It would have made sense to me. I probably would have said the same thing. "Hey, Jesus is getting kind of late. I think we ought to send them on their way. You know, I think I'm ruled too much by my watch." I'd have been looking, "Jesus, they got to go. It's time to go." You may think I'm not ruled by my watch when you see how late we get out of here today. But you know, the disciples are being logical. It's time to go. You need to send them on their way so they can get provisions for the evening. But as good as logic is, we need to see here the need to focus on Jesus more than our situation here. The 12 had just seen his provision in their ministry. They had just seen all that he could do. Look back to same chapter here, chapter 9, verse 3. Remember when Jesus sent them out on that journey? He said, "Don't take a staff. Don't take a bag. Don't take bread. Don't take money. Don't take an extra tunic. Don't take anything, because what you're going to discover is on this journey that I've called you to, if you're going to be provided for, it's going to be because I did it. Because I provided, right? I allowed you to be welcomed into these homes that provided for you." So no provisions, and yet Jesus comes through. But think about it. Now this is bigger. That was 12 people. We're talking about multiple thousands now. That's a different story, isn't it? That's a different story. It's getting big now. Can he pull this off? Or has the situation gotten bigger than Jesus? And I think we're that way sometimes. We think, my situation, I understand Jesus can work miracles. I understand what God can do. I see what he did in the scripture. But my situation is big. And it might just be a little bit bigger than Jesus. I don't know if he'll be able to handle it this time. Well, I don't know if that's what the disciples are thinking here, but Jesus is telling them, you know what? If you'll just trust in me, you're going to see something amazing here. Trust in me, and I'm going to provide for them. And so, you know, that's what he ends up doing. But now think about this. There's precedence for this kind of a miracle. Numbers chapter 26. That means nothing to probably all of you. Numbers chapter 26, though, there was a census taken. Just before the Israelites crossed the Jordan River to go into the promised land, remember they'd been wandering in the desert for 40 years due to their disobedience, all right? So a census is taken, and there are 600,000 men in Israel at that point. There are women, there are children. We have over 1 million people that we're talking about here. Now, Exodus 16:35 says this, "The people of Israel ate manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land." They were in an inhabitable land for 40 years, nothing around. It's not arable land. They can't till that up and do anything with it. If they were going to survive, God was going to be the one who provided for them. It wasn't easy for them. Remember, even at the beginning, several of them said, did Moses just bring us out into the wilderness to die? Maybe we should go back to Egypt. That's probably going to be better. Logic says, let's go back to Egypt. And God said, no, I'm going to provide for you. Over 1 million people, not for a meal, but for 40 years. And so here we just have several thousand. This is no problem. It's no problem for God. We need to focus on Jesus more than our situation. And listen, secondly, we need to count on Jesus more than we count on our resources. Now, the disciples, again, notice in our passage here, when they mentioned that, look, it's time for everybody to go. It's time for them to go find a place to eat, find a place to sleep. Here's what Jesus says in verse 13. You give them something to eat. And they probably thought this is some kind of a joke, right? They went on. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. Now, I believe it's in the Mark account. They actually say, look, it would take more than 200 denarii to feed these people. We don't have that kind of money, Jesus. We don't have that kind of food. 5 loaves and 2 fish is not going to feed this many people. And Jesus just says, you feed them. You feed them. They had to learn something here. Jesus didn't need their money. What he really wanted was their faith. You see, Jesus had no intention of the disciples running into the nearest town and seeing if they could buy enough food to feed all these people. He didn't want their money. He wanted their faith. And that's what they had to learn. That's the lesson that they had to learn here. And as far as resources go, you know, Jesus in our heart is more than money in our wallet. Now, that's hard to believe sometimes. It's hard for us to walk according to that truth. But having Jesus in our heart is more significant than money in our wallet. Now, yeah, we're called by God to be good stewards of the resources he gives us. Don't misunderstand me. But before we look to our resources, let's look to Jesus. Let's look to him and say, what are you going to do, Jesus, in this situation? Let's rest on you. Let's depend on you. And the disciples are learning this. You know, God certainly wants us to be good stewards here, but he wants us to step out in faith sometimes. And we've kind of embarked on that a little bit here at Dallasburg over the last few weeks and months. We're stepping out in a little bit of faith. Probably not as much as some of y'all think, but we're stepping out in a little bit of faith. We're making some changes around here. We're calling in a search committee next Sunday. And some of us we're only looking at our resources. We're only looking at those pages we get at business meeting night, and we're thinking, I don't know. I don't know if it's there. Have you looked to Jesus first? Have you looked to him? A lot of people have. I know a lot have. We've been praying for this, they tell me. Brother Tim, we've been praying. We've been seeking the Lord. We've been seeking his direction. Because more important than what's on that paper every monthly meeting is what Jesus is telling us to do. And I hope you've been praying. I hope you've been seeking the Lord and learning this lesson. Look, Jesus is more trustworthy than our documents. He's more trustworthy than our logic here. And perhaps you have some big situations going on in your life. Don't even relate to the church here. But there's something big going on, and you think, nobody in the world can help me. It's a little too big for Jesus. I'm going to have to handle this one on my own. We should be laughing at ourselves at the moment. Our understanding tells us one thing, but be sure to seek the Lord in prayer first. Be sure to seek out Jesus and say, what would you have me do? How would you handle this problem? before we go tallying things up and seeing how we can solve it on our own. Seek the Lord out first. It's a lesson the disciples had to learn. It's a lesson we're going to have to learn. Because let's be real honest, we're going to have to risk at times. Do you know that? That's hard to do. That's scary, isn't it? But in the ministry and in our Christian life, we're going to have to risk at times. Yet with Jesus in our corner, it's not much of a risk, is it? Let's trust Him. Make sure we go to Him before we go to our logic and to our resources here. Last thing I want you to see from this passage is that obedience is more urgent than understanding. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to understand things. I want to understand it clearly. The first year that I was here at Dallasburg, every time we came up to some significant event, I would go to somebody like Doug and I would say, look, I just need to know details. What's going to happen here? How's it going to work out? And usually, you know, everybody knows it so well, they're just like, oh, the same way it did last year, you know, and that's helpful. Doug never said that to me. But I like to understand things. I want details. I want understanding here. And, you know, we're all that way at times here. Have you ever sensed that maybe God was leading you in a particular direction and you didn't understand the whys of it? Maybe you didn't understand the hows. How's this all going to work out? Am I going to have to step out in a little bit of faith here? If you haven't been there, you just need to listen a little bit more probably, because God is going to lead us to step out in faith at times. He's going to lead us to do that in our church. He's going to lead us to do that in our private lives. And that's okay to not understand how all of it's going to work out. It puts us in good company. It puts us in the company of the 12 here, the apostles, those who were closest to Jesus during his earthly ministry. It puts us in good company. And see, we don't have to have the understanding all the time before we choose to obey what we know to be true here. You see, the disciples didn't understand, but they obeyed the commands of Jesus. Notice here in verse 14, the second part of verse 14, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. Jesus, did you hear us clearly? 5 loaves, 2 fish. What are you doing here? We don't have the resources here. And he said, have them sit down. Jesus, this won't work. We don't have the resources to do it. There's not enough food. There's not enough money. No, they didn't say that. They just said, all right. And they went and sat them down in groups of about 50. And they were sitting there expectant. Jesus, what are you going to do? What are you going to do in this situation? How are you going to solve this problem? And they had them all sit down in the midst of their obedience and trust. Not before that, in the midst of it, they saw Jesus do something amazing. They saw a miracle take place because they chose to be obedient and to trust him in the situation. Look, they obeyed the command of Jesus even when they didn't understand. And when they obeyed, the 12 understood. They finally got to realize the provision of Jesus. They saw a great miracle. Verse 16 says they had 5 loaves. They had 2 fish. Jesus blessed them. He had the disciples pass it out. Everyone ate. Everyone was satisfied. And there were leftovers. There was more than enough. It didn't, whoo, we barely did that, Jesus. Yeah, some went away hungry. No, nobody went away hungry. They had 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, there could be, some people like to see a lot of symbolism in the 12 baskets of Jesus' provision for all of Israel, you know, with the 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And that may or may not be the case here, but there is enough. There is provision that is abundant when Jesus is on the scene. Now, There are a lot of people out there, especially liberal scholars, liberal theologians, who want to try to read something else into this story. Some of them will say, you know what, Jesus didn't actually perform a miracle here. What actually happened was this little boy that they discovered had 5 loaves and 2 fish. When the crowd saw his willingness to sacrifice and hand all that food over to the disciples, you see, what that actually did was it kind of made the other people feel bad, and they decided to pull out their stuff too. They pulled out their bread. They pulled out their fish. And there was enough for everybody. I don't think that's what happened here. John 6:14 says, when the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. There was a miracle that took place here. Something out of the ordinary happened in this situation. All right, maybe you didn't buy that theory. There are some who would say when they got to Bethsaida, Jesus in advance, maybe while the 12 were out on their journey, he had gone and he had stashed a whole load of food in a cave behind him back there. And so when he told the disciples to go put the crowds in groups of about 50, he went into the cave and pulled out all of his stash. And is that ridiculous? But yet we have to come up with some explanation if we don't want to see the provision, the miraculous provision of Jesus in this story. And that's certainly not what happened here. You know, what Jesus really wants us to do, the lesson he really wants us to learn is to walk by faith. That's a hard, hard lesson, but he wants us to walk by faith here. And sometimes that means we have to walk in obedience before we have clear understanding. We don't know how it's all going to turn out, but we walk in obedience. It's part of positioning ourselves to see God move in a mighty way. Now, we want to see some great things happen in our community, in our church. We want to see revival take place here. Have we positioned ourselves for it? Have we been on our knees praying for it? Because last I checked, in the history of the church, as far as I can tell, I've never seen a great movement of God take place until his people position themselves in faith and in obedience to see that happen. That's the way it works. Have we positioned ourselves in obedience to see God move? We want to see God do amazing things and grow our church. Have we positioned ourselves to do it? Have we done what is necessary? Have we listened to God and said, I'll be obedient, even if it's tough, even if it means I have to walk in faith before I see the clear understanding of what you're doing in our midst? And we'll have to do that. You see, we don't have all the answers for the church. We don't have all the answers in our own personal life. But listen, many times God wants our obedience before he provides the clear understanding. And the quicker we learn that lesson, the better. And we can be out serving him and saying, I don't have to know it all. I don't have to have every answer. But I have to walk in faith and obedience. I have to do that. I'm called to do that. And we often fail to see God move because we refuse to obey what we already know to be true. So here's a little motto for us to help us remember this. Do what you know before you know all you're to do. Does that make sense? Do what you know. Do what you know God has already said to be true before you know all that there is to do, all that there is to come. Just be obedient to what you do know. We don't have to have every one of the answers here. Sometimes in our lives, unexpected things happen. And this would qualify as one of those unexpected things here. When the disciples got to the other side of the sea and there's 5,000 plus people waiting on them. And in our passage here, they're looking for some peace and rest. What they actually got was something much greater, though. They got a glimpse of the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. They got a glimpse of his compassion. They witnessed the miraculous provision that Christ provides. And furthermore, they discovered that through obedience, God gives proper understanding and perspective. Oh, not always everything we want to know. We don't always get every answer. But he gives us perspective when we walk in obedience here. You see, Jesus may have fed 5,000 people on this particular day, but what he did for the disciples was he fed their faith. And that was actually a more important thing to do. He had compassion on the crowds, but he wanted to feed the faith of the disciples. Jesus wants to feed our faith too. He's given us his word. He says, will you walk by the revealed truth you already know? Before you get other truth, watch how I say that. It's not truth outside of Scripture here. I don't mean to say that. Before we get clear understanding, will we walk according to the truth that we know? That's what we need here in the church. Let the Word of God be that thing that feeds us so we can hear God's perspective on our situation. We already know our perspective. We already know our friends and co-workers because we went to them first. But have you heard God's perspective yet? Let's hear from him before we dive in there and think we have the solution here. So we can learn, let's see, we focus on the Word of God, let it feed us, so we can learn to walk in faith. We've touched on that so much. It's a necessary thing that every Christian must learn to do, walk in faith. Walk in faith without clear understanding all the time. And then lastly here, obediently position ourselves to see God move. Hey, listen, if I could drill something home, that's really what I want to drill home today. Obediently positioning ourselves to see God move. Do you want to see that happen? Do you want to see God move mightily in your own life? Do you want to see God move mightily in our church? Not so that we can become inwardly focused and lock our doors so nobody can ever get in and touch us or affect us in any way, but so that we can be the body of Christ that goes out and makes a difference in this world. Positioning ourselves to see God move. And I pray today that you'll join me, not just in hearing God's word, but living in complete obedience to it. Whatever we know to be true, let's live in obedience to it. Living in obedience to it. And so whatever it takes, let's position ourselves to see God move in our lives, in our church. And you know what? I want to say this, though, before we have our time of invitation. There are some here, no doubt, who need to see God move in a miraculous way, and they need to position themselves to do it. And what that means is surrendering your self-righteousness. It means surrendering your self-will, your desire to sit on your own throne. And what it means is you give it all to Jesus, and you let him sit on the throne. You let him be the ruler and the savior and the one who gives guidance and direction in your life. Some need to do that today. No doubt some need to do that. Position yourself. That means in your heart right now, say, God, I surrender. I hand over everything to you. The reins are yours. Would you do in my life that thing that only you can do, and that is salvation to the uttermost in our lives? You can do that today, and I'd be glad to share with you how to do that. I'm going to ask Michael David to come stand at the front as well, and he would be glad to share with you how to have a personal relationship with Jesus if you do not yet know him. So during our time of invitation, we invite you to come, whatever your need is. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and our desire is to worship you. Our desire is to see you in such a manifest way that we cannot deny that you are moving and working in our midst. Father, our desire is to be transformed into the image of Christ. And Father, my desire for some here today is that they would take that first step in being transformed, and they would allow the Holy Spirit to do that work of salvation in their life. Father, have your way. Move in our hearts now during our time of invitation. Amen.